Our scripture reading will be taken this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Romans 1 and 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, good morning. Appreciate you being here. That fan's too high, John. It was not high enough first service, and now we've cooled out. Appreciate you being here as we continue our weekly trek in being faithful to God, studying what He has said and trying to do Bible things by Bible ways. For those who are visiting in our auditorium, once you know you're a welcome, honored guest, we do want to invite you back any chance that affords you to be our way. And for those who are listening by way of radio, once you know you're an honored guest as well, we'd love for you to be with us in the auditorium if an opportunity like that presents itself, and we do hope that that would be soon. Mr. and Mrs. Smith had twins, and they couldn't think of names to name them. So they named the first one Trouble, and they named the second one Mind Your Own Business. And with names like that, they were very rambunctious little boys, and they got to be about 7, 8, somewhere in that ballpark. And they were playing hide-and-go-seek, and so Trouble hid. And Mind Your Own Business starts looking for him, and he counts to 100, and he can't find him anywhere in the backyard. Goes to the front yard, can't find them. They live on a cul-de-sac. So he starts walking up and down the cul-de-sac and looking under cars, looking around shrubs, and a police officer stops and says, "Excuse me, little boy, what are you doing? What's your name?" And he said, "Mind your own business." And the police officer got a little irritated, and he said, "Are you looking for trouble?" And he said, "Yes, I am." Troy liked that one. Okay. This morning, I want us to dissect, if you will, three verses in the book of Romans. You know, we're studying through Romans in our 9 o'clock series, looking forward to the upcoming Bible Bowl, and I've been working on this lesson anyways, and as soon at the Bible Bowl meeting as I knew we were doing Romans, I thought, well, I know one of the lessons that I want to preach in that first month, since we're studying chapters 1 and chapter 2, I want to preach the I am statements of Paul that we see here in Romans chapter 1. Now, as we look at these I am statements, and maybe when Brother Bobby read the title a moment ago in the announcements, your mind may have gone the same place mine does, to the I am statement that God gives to Moses. You remember Exodus chapter 3, God wants to use Moses to lead His people and appears in a burning bush. And Moses makes excuses as God wants him to lead His people. He said, "Well, I can't speak." And God says, "Well, your brother Aaron's going to meet you at the bottom of the mountain. He can speak." And Moses says, "They won't believe me." And he said, "Well, here, throw your rod down and do these different miracles." And he said, "Well, when they ask, who sent me, what should I say?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you. The great I am." A permanently present statement means that God always is. It's not the I was. It's not the I will be, but the I am. You think about that. Maybe you think about in the New Testament, particularly in John's Gospel account, he uses 7 different statements that Christ says, "I am the light of the world, the bread of life, the true vine, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the shepherd, the good door, Christ," or the good shepherd and the door. Christ uses these statements to identify himself. You almost could do 8. Whom say that I am, but that's a question. But he says, like, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. That's a statement that Christ makes. Well, I want us to look at 3 interesting declarations then that Paul makes. Because there's an interesting correlation. You make the statement, "I am something," that carries some weight. And as Paul is writing to the Roman church, he's teaching the importance of taking Christianity extremely personal. Paul, although he has never been to Rome when he writes the Roman letter, be there about 4 years later, Paul was very personal as he could be, and he loved these Christians he had never actually met but had heard about. And dear friends, I believe through these three statements, and we've already read them here in our lesson text, I believe we can understand how personal we need to be as well as we're trying to seek and save the lost. So three statements from Paul. Number one, go back to verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says, in essence, I am in debt. I am a debtor. When he says Greeks, he's writing to Christians in Rome, the world empire at that time. And the Roman mindset was, you were either a Greek or you were a barbarian. It didn't really matter, a Jew, whatever. You're either a Greek or a barbarian. Well, Paul says, in essence, I have a debt to both of them. Paul, of course, was a Jew, but he was also one of the apostles of the Gentiles, the one that really led the charge in preaching and taking the gospel to everyone. He says, to the wise and the unwise. Well, once again, his Roman audience, the Romans thought themselves always as wise. They dictated the laws. Well, of course, they're going to be the wise ones. And to the unwise. Paul felt himself to be indebted to these people. Well, dear friends, I would say we as Christians, we're in debt as well, are we not? Go back with me to the book of Psalms, if you will. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Psalms, we say David is the psalmist. He wrote 75 of them, we can attribute. May have written 119. That would push him over the halfway point. We know the sons of Korah wrote some psalms. Moses wrote one of them, and Solomon wrote two. 72, and this one 127. And I want you to notice what Solomon says in verse 3. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. His arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Solomon is saying what a blessing it is for parents to have kids if they so desire. And he says even a multitude of kids would be a multitude of blessings if that's so the course that you choose. But I want you to think about this. Do we not owe a good debt to our parents for bringing us up? Now, you may not have grown up in the church, but your parents still taught you how to live. They may not have brought you up in the church, but they still taught you a form of right and wrong. Of course, dear friends, if you grew up in the church, you're even more blessed, are you not, for good Christian parents? And you need to be thankful for them, whether they're still with you or whether they've passed on to their reward. You should be thankful for them. And since today's Grandparents' Day, even your Christian grandparents, right, pass that on back. We, in essence, should be in debt to them because they help form our lives one way or another. But go to the book of Acts, if you will, in the story of Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Dear friends, we should also be indebted to good Christian teachers. Good teachers who decided, whether they were forced to or took it upon themselves, to instruct us in the way of the Lord. I can think of some. Of course, if I said their names, they're not going to mean as much to you necessarily as they were to me. But you can think of good teachers that you've had throughout your life. I want you to notice here, a certain Jew was named Apollos, Acts 18 and 24. He was born in Alexandria, a good pedigree, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Having been fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, yet he only knew of John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them which believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, if I'm Apollos, I need to be thankful for Aquila and Priscilla, because they went out of their way to teach me the whole story, so to speak. He only knew to be baptized for the kingdom of God was at hand. Yet he's writing this after Jesus Christ has already come, died, and ascended back into heaven. So he had to be taught more. We should be in debt to those that have taught us in years past, because they shared just some of the knowledge that they have. And I think about it, and I don't always quote them, but I think about different Bible teachers I've had and little quips they'd say or ways they'd present it, and I just try to pass that right along. And I think about the good teachers every time I use one of their examples. See, we should be indebted to them. But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, dear friends. We should be indebted to the pioneer preachers, if you could call it that. Now, not pioneer as in Warren County High School pioneers, the pioneering preachers of the restoration movement who really helped spread the gospel and going back to God's Word. I want you to notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. You know, sometimes it's almost hard for us to realize, but in the middle of the first century, when Paul writes to Timothy, there were people then who were already wanting to depart from the truth, to take God's word and twist it into something else. And it's only been happening all the time since then. You know, we should be indebted to men who were reading the Bible. I think about Alexander Campbell, who was a Baptist, one of the greatest Baptist debaters, and started really reading the Scripture and realized, hey, we're not doing what it says. And so then the Baptist faith turned their back on him because he wanted to do what was right. All these other great pioneer preachers of the day that turned their back on their families because the family wanted to stay with this belief, but they wanted to go what God had said to do. In fact, on the hallway to the fellowship hall, there's an article from the 100th meeting of this congregation, and there's a good list of pioneer preachers in that article if you haven't read it lately. Brother Guyan Woods, those that have spoken here, we should be indebted to them for their determination to stand for the truth. But dear friends, we are indebted in essence to Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. I like the way that Paul puts this. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 15. Paul just sums it up very nicely. And you got to remember, Paul's writing by inspiration, so he could tap into that. I mean, the Holy Spirit's tapped into him, but he could be able to phrase things in amazing ways. Go back and reread Revelation, how John, by inspiration, describes heaven in chapter 20. It's amazing. But I want you to notice what Paul says. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's probably the best way to describe the true gift of Christ, is it not? If you truly stop and think about everything that He gave up for you and I, it's truly unspeakable. We can't fathom what it is to leave heaven, to empty ourselves of heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 2, and come to walk upon this earth. So it's almost an unspeakable gift, and we are in debt to Him because He did that for you and I. But finally, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21, we are indebted to the church in a way. Look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. We should be indebted to the church, the group of the called out, where we all are here this morning with one goal. We're not here to be divisive. We're not here to stir up hatred, envy, and strife. We're here because we love the Lord and we want to do what He says so we can get to heaven. And we want to take as many people with us as we can. Now, if that's not why you're here this morning, I'd love to visit with you after services. Maybe we can talk about that. But that's the whole reason why. And so we're indebted to the church. I want you to notice this. Even the Macedonian Christians, they felt indebted to the Jews. Because the Jews were receiving the gospel. And Romans 15 and verse 27, it's almost as if they carried a debt with them. They felt indebted to other people. Well, don't we sometimes feel indebted to other people as well? Look at that. Romans chapter 15, almost there at the end. Almost the chapter of all the names. Romans 15 and verse number 27. Then we'll move on. For it hath pleased them verily. Talking about the Macedonians in verse 26. For their debtors are they. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. They passed blessings around. They gathered up money and sent it by Paul. In essence, they felt indebted to help out their fellow Christians. Do we not do the same? Disaster relief, we send funds here, although we may have never met these Christians at Mead, maybe in Kentucky with those floods or wildfires, whatever. We may not know them, but they're Christians. So we help them in a way. See, ought means to owe, to be in debt to. We ought to give it. Paul says, I am a debtor. Let's move on. Number two, go back to our lesson text in Romans chapter 1. Now verse number 15. He says, number one, I am a debtor. Number two, Paul says, I am ready. So, coming off of talking about being a debtor, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Once again, Paul hasn't been to Rome. Paul has been many places. He's in the middle of that last missionary journey, and had two that preceded it, probably when he wrote Romans in Acts chapter 20. He's preached a lot of places. He said, now I'm ready to preach to you as well. He was ready to preach to people he hadn't even met yet. What should Christians be ready to do, dear friends? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of hope. Now, I'm not saying you have to stand there and quote the entire book of Hebrews to someone. Although, if you can, that's impressive. But if somebody asks you, why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, you ought to be able to tell them, right? You're here today. If somebody says, hey, why don't you use mechanical instruments in worship? We ought to be able to tell them, shouldn't you? Or do you just come and just sing? Or do you know why? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? We must always be ready to answer. Most of my religious discussions I have with people are not on this property. I wish they were, but they're not. There are people at the post office. Buddy can back me up on that one. There are people at Walmart, at Kroger, at work. And they'll ask you questions. Hey, you go to church, you might know the answer. You got to be ready. It helps to know Scripture. Here's your catch-all. Why don't we study it and find out together? It's a good one. Especially if you know it's in Romans, but you can't remember which of the 16 chapters. Let's study it together. We'll find us an answer. We must always be ready to answer. Peter also says we must be willing to live and to die. Peter says live. Paul says we must be ready to die. You know that passage? He's at the end of his life. He's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. There's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, he says, and not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing. We must be ready to die. See, now here's the part we don't really like to talk about being ready to die. Put that thought off. You know, death is no respecter of persons. Death will come upon anybody. At any moment. You must be ready to die. And by that I mean you must be ready to die in the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Because you must be ready to meet Christ in the judgment. Because logically, Hebrews 9 verse 27, when a man wants to die and after this comes a judgment. So it's only logical then, after you're ready to die, you must be ready to meet Him and the judgment. I want you to notice verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. And if you mark in your Bible, I want to show you a three-letter word that really keys it in. For we must all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether he is done according to his done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It'd be really nice if I didn't have to answer for the mistakes I made. It'd be really nice if I didn't have to answer for the bad things I've done, but that's not how it works. I've got to. You've got to. Last time I checked, all means everyone. The president, the new king of England, people that I've never met that live in Asia, the people that have lived, if the Lord delays His coming, the people that will live, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, Paul was ready to preach. We must be ready to do that. And if you're not ready to do that, dear friends, let me encourage you to be ready. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Paul was ready to defend the gospel. That kind of goes along with answering, but defending almost even takes it a step further. Philippians 1:17, he's talked about, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. See, answering is, somebody says, why don't you use mechanical instruments in worship? And you go Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16, where to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, that's an answer. When you're defending it, somebody said, well, you know, God likes it when I play my guitar and praise to Him, and that's how I worship Him. See, that goes from an answer to a defense. God didn't say He liked that. And then it's the same answer, but you have to approach it a different way. If somebody were to walk in here and get past Dustin, who's standing by the back door, and they came in and said, I think we need to bring in a praise team starting now, that's not a question. We should defend that. Now, he's going to stop them at the door, of course. But we should be willing to defend the gospel. That means at work, when your coworkers are saying, I think it's silly, I can't believe that you don't have a woman getting up and speaking on Sundays. Well, you've got to be ready to defend that. Well, we don't have a woman getting up on Sundays to preach because that's not what God wanted. If that's what God wanted, that's what we'd have. You've got to be ready to defend the gospel. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the elder, the deacon, or the song leader. That's for everyone. Defend the gospel. Sometimes, in defending the gospel, that means you've got to be ready to correct people. Now, you're not making fun of them for having it wrong, but maybe you're talking to someone who doesn't know better that why we don't have mechanical instruments in worship. So instead of slapping in the face, you say, well, actually, let's study what God says, and in doing so, you're correcting them. We must be ready to correct. We also must be ready. Go to Acts chapter 17, 11 and 12. We must be ready to receive instructions. Sometimes, and it even happens to the preacher, and to the elders, and to the deacons, sometimes we have to be ready to receive instruction, because maybe we don't have it studied right. Maybe we have a misunderstanding and someone else expounds it to us. We must be ready to receive that instruction. These, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, and many of them believed, whom were honorable women. They were Greeks and men, not of a few. They were willing to receive instruction, to study, to realize, here's how we do it. Here's why we don't have mechanical instruments. I just keep using that one, but it could be anything. Here's why we do this. And according to Titus 3:1, dear friends, we must be ready to engage in good work. You know what good work is? That's living the life of a Christian. That involves worship, yes, but that involves inviting people to church, being involved in activities of the church, being ready to come to worship. We must be ready. But I want you to look at Amos chapter 4, verse 10, and then we'll move on, or verse 12, and then we'll move on to our final I am statement. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. Amos summing it up with the word, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this, because Israel was failing to return unto God, because you're doing this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So we must be ready. And to be ready, you must prepare. Prepare to be ready. Let's look at our final I am statement in our time remaining. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's our thesis statement for the book. The crux, the entire book rests upon this thought, proving this thought right here. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of the message of God, nor was Paul ashamed to share it with someone else. Here's where I feel Christians fail, dear friends. Either A, and I don't see this one as much, but they're ashamed of receiving God's message, reading it in the Bible. They're fine with that one. But you flip it over, and I find too many times people are too ashamed to proclaim it. If it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, everyone's akin to that word all we looked at a moment ago, to everyone that believes. Sometimes I'm afraid, see, if I share with Troy the gospel, that means I've got to talk to him. That means I may have to leave my comfort zone. I may have to change my schedule. We may have to talk more than once. It's a burden for me. No, we should be ready, willing, and excited and not ashamed to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, of course, you've got to know the gospel, right? For the Christian, that should be easy because you have heard. You are a Christian. You have done it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Stick this one under your cap, if you will, as you're talking with people and they say, what is the gospel? I can sum it up right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. See, this is not what Justin Reed thinks the gospel is. This is what Paul, writing by inspiration, says, here's the gospel that I've preached unto you, and you've received it, and are now living in it, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. Aha! So we are saved by the gospel, if you keep in memory, so if you keep doing it, what I preached unto you, and make sure you don't believe in vain. What is the gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, received Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Boy, it keeps saying according to the Scriptures. That's important. The gospel saves if you keep doing it, not believing in vain. What is it? Death, burial, resurrection. That's the crux, the whole of the gospel. We must not be ashamed of the basics of that. It took my best friend, Jesus Christ, dying, but that's the gospel. We must be ready to suffer. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian and not be ashamed. We must be excited to suffer. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Although we're not preaching on this, these two verses really kind of put a nail in the coffin for the Mormons who have received another gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We should not be ashamed that there is only one gospel. You know, you go to the store now and you buy you a hat, and on the hat it says one size fits all. That is a lie, because I have an odd head shape. If it says one size, it's not going to fit me. I need it to be adjustable. But I tell you what, the gospel truly is one size fits all. It does fit everybody. You don't have to try a different one. Only works. So I shouldn't be ashamed that there is just one gospel. I shouldn't be ashamed of the wisdom of the gospel. Luke 14 and 11. We need to know, Jesus says, if you're exalted, you'll be abased. If you're abased, you'll be exalted. I shouldn't be ashamed in that, knowing that I need to submit myself to lower myself to Him. Or that I shouldn't be ashamed of the conditions, how it took Jesus dying. And I shouldn't be ashamed to tell someone the plan of salvation. Here's where I think Christians fail again. Because we talk with somebody and they want to have faith-only belief, which is not found in Scripture, by the way. They want to have once saved, always saved, which is not found in Scripture. Dear friends, we need to not be ashamed to tell them that to be a Christian, you've got to hear. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've got to believe. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. I need to not be ashamed to tell somebody, Acts 17:30, you've got to repent. At the time, this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All, that's you and I. I need not be ashamed to tell people, I've got to confess. Romans 10:9-10, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And I need to not be ashamed to tell people, you've got to be baptized. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Too many times we're ashamed. I don't have to tell them that. Because repentance means they've got to admit they're wrong. Yes, but that means I had to admit that I was wrong as well. See, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was the power of God unto salvation. And he wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. And guess what? That power has not diminished in the slightest bit. It is still there. And if Paul was not ashamed of it, dear friends, and I should not be ashamed of it as well, nor should you. What about Paul's I am statements? Three little verses, easy to overlook in Romans 1. Take these I am statements and apply them to your life. Realize that we are indebted. We are indebted. We owe so many things to so many people. We should be ready when somebody asks us, and in doing so, we should not be ashamed. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, that power of God's salvation, it's there, but you haven't partaken of it. We've already talked about it. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you've not done that for the remission of your sins, you're not a Christian. And that means your sins are still with you. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So why not become a Christian today? And then don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Being a Christian is the coolest thing in the world. Now the world doesn't see it that way, but I don't really care what the world thinks. I care what God says. Dear friends, be ready to preach the soul-saving message, salvation. That doesn't mean from the pulpit. You've got a family member in your life, probably more likely than not, that is lost, that is wayward. Be ready to preach and don't be ashamed to tell them they need to hear this message, and tell them because you love them and recognize to whom you are indebted. If you're not a Christian this morning, as we sing this invitation song, we encourage you to come forward. We'd love to sit with you, study. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this very hour. If you are a Christian but need to repent of your sins, get back on track, we're here for that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.